The following is an encore episode of The Archbishop Show with Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde. The topic is, does God really exist? We hope you enjoy.
From the Archdiocese of Mobile, Archangel Radio presents The Archbishop Show with Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde, and also featuring the pastor of St. Vincent de Paul Catholic Parish, Father Stephen Verzel. And now, here's your host, the Director of the Office of Religious Education, Patrick Ahrensberg.
Hello, welcome to The Archbishop Show. I'm Patrick Ahrensberg, Director of the Office for Evangelization and Family Life.
And I'm Father Stephen Verzel, the pastor at St. Vincent de Paul Parish in Tillman's Corner. And we are joined and led, as always, by our Archbishop Thomas Rohde.
Father Verzel, Mr. Ahrensberg, always a pleasure to be with you all and with those who are listening through the radio broadcast.
So, Archbishop, word on the street is that you're a man of faith. You believe in God, and that's a good thing. We all in this room are. But, you know, from time to time, people that we encounter don't really necessarily know that they believe in God. They don't, you know, I think back to St. Thomas the Apostle. He wanted to know that what the other apostles saw was real. And so we're going to have a conversation today about reflections on how can we know that God is real.
That God actually exists.
Would you lead us in prayer as we start?
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Dear God, as Scripture says, we are fearfully, wonderfully made. You have given us a heart to love and a mind to fathom. You've given us faith and reason, and you've called us to use all of our talents and abilities so that we may be truly alive. Guide us in everything, that our lives may give you honor and glory, as we offer our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
So I'd kind of like to start someplace we didn't talk about at all as we were doing show prep. So sorry, guys. Buckle up and get ready. What would you say to somebody who's tuning into the program who has doubts and they feel guilty about doubting God's existence? Archbishop, is it a sin to have doubts, to wonder, to kind of struggle with faith?
No, to wonder is part of our human existence. I remember years ago, a story is told. When I was in college, of a college professor who was a legend on campus. And for his final exam, he gave one word question. And the question was, why? That was it. That was the whole exam. And so the students had 2 hours to answer, you know, as they wrote in
blue book,
in the blue books.
Nice.
You know, but the story is told, true or not, and from what I understand, it was absolutely true because he spoke about it later. One student wrote just 2 words, why not? And that student got an F. Another student wrote only one word answer. Because. And that student got an A. And the professor went on to explain that we humans, when presented with the question, why, don't usually just say, well, why not? We always search for a because. That's part of our human nature. That's part of our mind, our quest for knowledge and reason. And so if we ask the question, why do we believe there's a God? To respond, well, why not, is not a satisfying answer. We always search for because. That's how our society progresses in technology and science and philosophy, in education and literature. We always search for more. And it's so to say, well, why do we believe there's a God? There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's something very hardwired in us that always searches for the because. And so often when I talk with a group of young adults or college students or even high school students, you know, they'll say, why do we believe that there's a God? And I don't consider that inappropriate at all. I consider that very natural and very legitimate. It's an appropriate question for us. Because if I just say to a bunch of teenagers, well, why not? They wouldn't accept that, and they shouldn't.
First of all, the story is definitely good in demonstrating a point, but I feel bad for the guy that got a F on it just for answering that question, why not? I mean, that's kind of a jerk move on the part of the professor. But whatever, you know.
I don't know, that's a pretty point cheap made. Answer. Why not?
So is it's a pretty cheap question, really, for an exam. that aside, no, Archbishop, you're precisely right, of course. But the question of is it a sin to doubt God's existence, or even the presumption that it is a sin to doubt God's existence, is something that I encounter as a priest all the time. People bring that question to me, bring that presumption to me all the time, that there's something wrong with doubting God's existence. And I always am happy to let them know that actually it's good for your mind to sort of stretch and come to grips with some of the maybe more confusing parts of not only what we believe, but also human experience. Like, you're given all kinds of reasons to doubt. And if you're satisfied with lesser answers to those questions, then that's not really very human of you. You ought to stretch and pull and tug at the seams, really, of everything that we believe, and put it through the paces and test it out, come to know it better. Like, that allows you to mature in faith. It allows you to believe for better reasons. It allows you to explain your faith far better. I think the only place where sin enters in is to persist in one's doubt, to be lazy about not seeking out answers to, but just to assume that because you doubt, therefore God does not exist, and then to just simply live in that doubt forever. Like, that's where we're getting into something that's not of God, that's for sure. But God certainly puts it, he's given us more than one way of coming to the truth, not just through faith, but through the gift of reason that he's given us. And yeah, I think he expects us to use it so that we can come to a better knowledge of him.
So I'll go with the first way of looking at why we believe that there's a God. And there's a number of them. Perhaps we can get into a few of them in the few minutes that we have together. But the first is the uncaused cause. You know, everything has a cause. And so something causes something else to happen. And if we go backwards on that, we eventually have to end up with something which was not caused. Yeah, Einstein was the one who posited, which came up with the theory that the universe is continuing to expand, and it's getting larger and larger. And he founded in mathematics reasons of his proof that the universe is constantly expanding. Well, Father Lemaître, a very brilliant scientist, said, well, if something is constantly getting larger and larger, if we went back in time, it would be getting smaller and smaller. And he proved that using mathematics, science, and came up with what is today popularly called the Big Bang Theory. But that's an example of an uncaused cause. He said if it keeps getting larger, then it had to get smaller and smaller. And what scientists accept today generally as the beginning of the universe, as a theory, is that the universe began with a very small speck that exploded. That's the Big Bang Theory, and created the universe. Well, what created that? If scientists believe that there's a Big Bang that created the universe, well, then what created the Big Bang? And there's always, no matter how you go about it, you're going to end up at something that was not caused. So something created the universe. And that is one of the arguments that there has to be a God. There has to be something, someone, some being, some power, that however we want to talk about the divine, that is not caused, but that caused everything else.
So just to be clear, as we accepting the theory of evolution and that going back, so you have, okay, so the acorn was caused by the oak tree, which was caused by this other acorn, which was caused by this So, or given biological life of humans. So the humans evolved from this animal, which came from this, which came from that. As you go back in that series, there has to be a first thing at some point. And science, no matter how far back they can go, as soon as they can, if they were able to say, oh, we figured out where that Big Bang came from. It came from cosmic force A, B, and C. Well, as soon as science answers the question, then the next question is asked, well, where did that come from? And as you're, if you're in a yard and you're pulling on a rope and you can't see where it ends, and you go one kind of link at a time in that knotted rope, you know, as you, since you pull on it, it won't come. You know that at the end, you have to find it tied to something that, that is not the rope. And that's kind of what this theory of Aquinas says, is that there has to be something at the beginning that always was, that wasn't caused by something before it.
Who is Aquinas? I don't know that we have mentioned his name yet in the program.
Well, it's funny. Thomas Aquinas was a big fan of Archangel Radio, to whom you're listening right now. Actually, it was a 13th century theologian, but you're listening to Archangel Radio, the Archbishop Show on 1410 AM, 94.5 FM. Pat Ehrensberg here with Father Verzel, Archbishop Rohde, and we're just talking about how do we know that, is there evidence for God's existence?
And the reason why Aquinas comes up here is because what we're discussing is one of his five ways of talking about God's existence. We're not going to discuss all five of them because, well, that would maybe be a little bit boring for you all. I don't know. But you're welcome to look them up if you want to read more about Thomas's five ways. But we're talking about his argument from causality, that things have causes. And we can't have an infinite regress of causes. There's got to be a fixed point at some place, a cause that is uncaused.
Can I ask you a question, Father? So I think you used the word proof. If you didn't, I did. People often refer to these as Aquinas' proofs for the existence of God. There are things we can prove, you know, like in geometry, you can prove the quadratic formula, for example. Well, I mean, I can't, but there are those who can. Is this like that? Are we using the word proof in that same way?
Not exactly, especially with the five ways, actually. The way that, and that's why they're called five ways and not five proofs. It's interesting, the way that Thomas Aquinas presents them is he goes through this discussion of, you know, all things have causes and et cetera, and there has to be a uncaused cause. And he always finishes each one of these ways by saying, and that's what we call God. So it doesn't actually come off on its presentation as a proof, and it, maybe it's not even meant to be a demonstration, we'd call it, something that if you understand it, you can't possibly deny it. Like there are ways, like mathematical proofs of saying, if you understand the steps that I've gone through, if you understand what this means, you cannot deny that this is true. And that's not exactly how proofs for God's existence work, because that eliminates our own freedom if it were to work that way. We sometimes want it to work that way because then we would have surety, we'd have certainty of God's existence, and we could, everybody that says he doesn't exist would be able to say, no, no, you're mistaken, he absolutely does, and you can't argue it. But that's not how he has presented himself to us, neither through revelation nor through the exercise of our reason, which he gives us. And I think that is to preserve our freedom in coming to know and love him.
So to back up a little bit from that, then my question would be, I think a lot of high school kids would ask this, so why is God playing this cosmic game of cat and mouse, though? So I understand he can't so reveal himself that it's impossible for me to deny him. But why doesn't he show himself more? Why doesn't he make it all the more, why does he not make himself more manifest to make it easier for me to believe? I'm not talking about over the top where I lose my freedom. I'm talking about just more.
I assume I can give a Christian answer to this. But assuming God exists in the ways that we believe him to exist, for argument's sake, our understanding is darkened. Our ability to reason, while it is good and it is God-given, is not as good as it should be, because we have the double darkness of sin and ignorance to deal with as well. And so as God reveals himself through the use of our reason, but he reveals himself more perfectly through first the Old Testament, first as he slowly reveals himself, but then in the person of Jesus Christ to tell us who he really is. And who he really is, quite frankly, is not who we expected him to be. And so maybe the signs that we would look for, the things that we would imagine God to be, aren't actually who he is. And so we're just maybe disappointed in that. I don't know. I'm kind of waxing into areas that I wasn't meaning to. But yeah, I think that God is bigger and different than we would imagine him to be. And so if we're looking for those kinds of signs, maybe they just don't match up with what omnipotence and omniscience and what the creator, what he actually is like.
So here's how I never ask a question that I don't have.
By all means, let's hear your perspective.
Okay. So, you know, my question would be back to the one who asked the first question. Well, how much more do you want? I mean, he came to earth. I believe he came to earth and he was manifested. Would it satisfy you if he appeared simultaneously in every country, every major city in every country, and said, here I am and I'm real? Would that satisfy you? I would say no matter how much God reveals himself, there would be people on the earth who reject him and say, well, why didn't he come to my little town? Why did he only come once? Why doesn't he come every day? Why? So we would keep pushing the envelope, wanting more revelation, more revelation, more revelation, to the point where we lose our freedom. And so my answer is I trust that God has revealed himself as much as he can without messing with my freedom.
Right. He's revealed himself sufficiently.
I think he has.
For each one of us to come to faith in him.
And the truth is that anything short of robbing me of my freedom is going to leave room for his creatures to say, why not more? Why didn't you show yourself more? It would be easier for me to believe if you would show yourself more. And I think we always fall short. Or he would always fall short.
I agree.
Okay, so there's that answer.
But if God has given us a brain,
yes,
he expects us to use that as well as just reasons from faith to
yes.
lead us into a belief in him.
Certainly. When I teach RCIA, we begin, well, first we have a lesson on the Rite of Christian Initiation for adults, for those who don't know that acronym or that abbreviation, RCIA. That's those who are becoming Catholic. We start off with a lesson on scripture and tradition, but then we go right after the Trinity, and we're talking about who God is in himself. And I always start off by not appealing to scripture, because we have to talk about, well, why do we believe in God at all? Where does that come from? And I actually start out with the fact that there are non-Christian and even non-Jewish thinkers through the history of the human race that have come up with the idea that there's only one God and there can only be one God. And so we like thinkers like Aristotle, that there are in fact non-Christian and even non-religious thinkers and very intelligent people who have used their reason, exercised their ability to understand, and concluded that, in fact, God does exist, and he exists in a way that is perfectly compatible with revelation through Jesus Christ. So it's not just a theoretical idea that, oh, we could reason our way, like our reason is something God gives us that lets us know him. Like, we could see in the history of philosophy, in the history of human thought, that a lot of times, and pretty consistently, those who have gone before us have come up with the idea that there's only one God, and they were persecuted for it too, you know, like Socrates put to death for these kinds of ideas.
So I'd like to tack in a slightly different direction for a little bit, because I think that we as a modern culture have lost sight of how we come to know things, especially how we come to know people, that there are two distinct human faculties by which we come to know things, faith and reason. And those two go hand in hand. You meet a new person, there's a certain amount of faith involved in I trust that what they're revealing to me is who they really are, but I use my reason to look at their family, to look at how they treat people. And these two faculties work hand in hand as I get to know somebody. Modern man has rejected the notion of faith and kind of limps along with just the one faculty, which is reason. And Pope Benedict wrote a beautiful line. I forget where I read it now. I have it marked over in my office. But he said, you know, modern relationships suffer from this overdependence on reason, that people who love each other are constantly seeking proofs that the other person loves them back. And that constant, because I can't accept anything on faith, I have to have it demonstrated constantly, because all I have is reason. I can't rely on faith. I can't rely on, I believe it because you did it yesterday and the day before. I have to have proof all the time, that it cripples love. And I think that in a lot of ways, we take this same standard and we apply it to God, that I need absolute reason. I can't make a leap of faith. And these two need to inform each other, that I believe that there's an awful lot of reason to believe that there is a God. I can't explain where this universe came from without this uncaused cause. The design is too intricate. I mean, you look at the forces that had to be exact, and I'm not a scientist, but if the gravitational force was different by a minuscule amount, life couldn't have evolved. I just look at the evidence, and that reason informs my faith. But in the end, I make a faith decision that I believe there is a God. But that faith is informed by my reason, and we need to keep these two wedded to each other and not allow ourselves to be kind of split into two.
I agree so much with everything you said.
Good man.
Taking it a step further, I think that, like, we need to become very strong in our proclamation that faith and reason are not opposed, because it's not just that we have modern sort of scientific types who want to say that, like, reason and rationality is the only way that we have any access to what is true. But we also have, like, another voice that is out there too, like the sort of religious fundamentalist that would say that faith is the only thing that we can trust in, and that science is somehow something that we are skeptical of, and is contrary to revealed truth. Like, the Catholic vision of reason and faith is that they do in fact go hand in hand, and they are not opposed to one another. Like, our understanding of the universe, our understanding of who God is, our understanding of who we are as humanity, like, all of it fits together, and we learn so much by exercising our ability to know the world through science and rationality, and our coming to understand who God is and who we are through reading Scripture and through the teaching of the Church. And we don't see them as opposed. And there's lots of different kinds of people out there that need to hear that, that need to hopefully be convinced of that, because I think that that both sides, the ones that are all faith or ones that are all reason, don't think that it's possible to have this middle zone that we try to occupy and do successfully occupy in saying that, no, we believe, we have faith, but that doesn't mean we're not using our reason. Of course we are. Of course we are, as I said before, testing our faith, like diving more deeply into the things that we believe, particularly the fundamental thing of, does God exist? Like, believers think about that, and they look at the evidence, and they use their reason. And it's false to think otherwise.
You're listening to the Archbishop Show on Archangel Radio, 1410 AM, 94.5 FM. We are Father Rizal, Archbishop, and I, Pat Ahrensberg, are talking about faith in God. And, you know, one of the things I find interesting, Archbishop, is I don't wonder whether my wife exists. I know she exists. And I find it interesting. I can only speak for myself, but I've certainly had encounters with the Lord that were very real, that were very personal, and it at the moment was very compelling. And a year or two later, you begin to wonder, wait, was that real? Did it really happen? Is it? And it's just interesting, because I think that for me, one of the greatest proofs for the existence of God is because I've seen him, and he's talked to me, and I've talked to him.
We will never argue anyone into belief in God. But, you know, and one can go online and research various ways of reasoning out that God has to exist. And like we said in the beginning of the program, an uncaused cause. There always has to be something, you know, no matter how we go about it, eventually we come to someone had to create this universe. But as much as we can use our brains and reason to come up with some compelling ways of coming to belief in God, it's also going to require faith. And that's a gift from God as well. And so it's going to be both, and both are legitimate, as we've been saying in this program. Faith and reason are not at opposite ends, quite the opposite. They do use together, but well, we can never argue someone into believing. In the final analysis, it has to be the consent of the person. The person says, I do believe.
And for what it's worth, it seems to me that every human on this planet at the end has to make a faith, a leap of faith. I choose to believe that God created the universe. I've seen enough evidence cosmologically through revelation, through the witness of the apostles who talk about Jesus, that I my leap of faith is to say, yeah, I believe that that's what happened.
And even to say, I don't believe that there's a God, is a leap of faith.
It's because he can't prove it. At the end, it's a leap.
Can't prove there isn't a God.
Yeah.
And it's an act of faith, inevitably one way or the other, that there is a God or that there is not a God.
Yeah, I feel like a lot of times Christians especially feel a little intimidated by atheists or people who are very scientific. I'm using air quotes, which don't work well on radio. But people are really scientific. They're sort of intimidated by them. But just know at the end of the day, those folks Woo. Are making a leap of faith just like you are, just like I am.
We are.
That was not a Freudian slip, Father Brazil. Leave me alone.
Shall we have a blessing?
Please.
Please.
Well, as we come to the end of this program, we ask God's blessing to be upon each of you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You've been listening to The Archbishop Show with Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde and featuring Father Stephen Verzel as well as Patrick Ahrensberg. And now, stay tuned for more solid Catholic programming on Archangel Radio, broadcasting all that is good, true, and beautiful.